It's not very often that we get the opportunity to gift to a church who gifts to us. And Joe's just mentioned already, and we're going to unpack that a little bit later on, but there's been a relationship between Compassion and Grace Church that goes back 15 years. Who was 15 years ago? Some of you? Yeah. Oh, yeah. Great. So 15 years ago, and I know there's been trips to the Philippines. There's been various things done. And many children's lives and their families and their community. He's turning my thing on. I thought I was getting a free 2 minutes there, but I've not. So, hey. It's always worth a try, isn't it? Back to my train of thought. I've got Tony's thing going on here. Just to thank you as a church. And so we've got this poster that we've created, which is all the children that are currently being sponsored by Compassion today, by Compassion, by Grace Church today. So you might think that your child is on here. Go and have a look later. So hopefully, Joe, you'll find somewhere to put that. That will be a constant reminder of the generosity of this fellowship, not only of individuals, but as a church as a whole, that of what God has done through you and continues to do through you. So thank you so much. There he is. Great stuff. I'm going to steal another 2 minutes of my time. I'm not going to keep you longer than that because I've got to go to Haven as well. You'll be pleased to know. But I'm going to steal another 2 minutes. And this is unscripted, but it's what God does sometimes. He breaks in and he begins to speak. And, you know, I was just, when we were singing that same song this morning, bring your failures and bring your addictions, I was reminded of the weekend that I've just had. I've been at something called Christian Vision for Men. It's an evangelistic weekend where this organization, whose main passion and ministry is to see men brought to Jesus. And there was 2,000 men in a field near Swindon for 2 days, camping and worshiping God. And one of the themes of last night, it was actually Christmas last night, it's a weird thing. There's all sorts of stuff going on. The preacher's in a full Santa outfit, you know, they ban fruit, you know, there's all sorts of stuff that goes on at this weekend. But they are absolutely passionate about the gospel and seeing men released and brought to freedom in Christ. And last night, we were in the main service in the evening. There was all sorts of stuff going on. But in that, the leader of the movement, a guy called Carl Beach, yeah, I don't know if you've heard of him, but he is a very powerful advocate for reaching men for Jesus. And he was preaching and sharing some of his own story. And right at the very end of that, without any music, without any atmospheric things, he just said, "Men, it's time that you come to Christ and kneel." And there's a cross at the front of this auditorium. "It's time you come and kneel before this cross because God wants to free you from addiction. He wants to free you from the bondage that you've been in." And I honestly, the men were running to the front to kneel before this cross. It must have been at least 50 men who saw their lives, they're wakening up this morning in a new life in Christ. That is, for me, I don't know, that excites me to know that men are being won for Christ. We so badly need men, fathers, husbands won for Christ. Our communities need it. Our country needs it. And it's so important. And I urge you, if you are a father, be good fathers to your children. Be good husbands to your wives. Be good sons to your mums and to the whole community. We have a responsibility. Women, be great women for Jesus and see communities coming to Christ. This isn't about preaching the gospel necessarily this morning. I'm here to talk about compassion, but I was so taken by that word that came about addiction. And it can come in many, many forms. Yeah, we automatically think of drugs or we think of alcohol. How many hours are we spending on this a day? How many hours do we spend on a screen? The average hours of a young person under the age of 20, screen time through their phone is 8 hours a day. 8 hours a day. I can't get my head around that. That's an addiction. The next thing, the time, the thing pings. You know, Peter Kay, I don't know if you know that comedian, Peter Kay. He talks about how he's sitting at home just praying that his phone will go ping and somebody sent him a message and it turns out to be spam from BT or EE or something. He gets all disappointed. But we've all been in that situation. We can get addicted to so many different things. And Jesus is saying this morning, through what we've heard and what we've sung, there is freedom from addiction. There is freedom in Christ this morning. And the other, you know, to illustrate that, we are going to talk about the work of compassion and what God has done and the freedom that you have brought to the lives of these young people and their families and the communities that they live in. But folks, I want to encourage you. You know, you've got your men's barbecue coming up. Take a bloke along with you. Pay for them. Buy their sausages or their beef burgers or whatever and take a bloke along to your barbecue and let's see men one for Jesus. Now, all of that, there was no notes for any of that. I don't know where it came from. I was just encouraged and urged to say it. Don't live in a place where Jesus doesn't want you to live. He wants you to live in the freedom that was hard won, hard fought for, that he has promised to each and every one of us. This morning, we're here to celebrate freedom that's been brought to these 144 children, their families, and their communities. And hopefully technology is going to work. I presume it's the... No, it's not. This is my life. Oh, there's another photograph. Another photograph of the 144 children. At one point, I'm sure you'll have a good look at this and be able to find your child. They're in mainly in the Philippines. I think some of you, I've actually been with some of you to the Philippines. That was a pre-pandemic trip where we went to visit a number of your projects. We had a day with the kids at a water theme park. It was one of the highlights of my time in Compassion, actually, was that day. To see these children who'd never seen a swimming pool, who'd actually probably never even seen anything to do with a theme park at all, in this bus. Most of them couldn't actually even swim. And they turned up at this theme park, and at first they were sort of hanging onto your arms and hanging onto your legs, and by the end of the day, they had a memory that will probably still be living with them today, I'm sure. And that was because of the generosity of this fellowship. The children you sponsor are various ages, but as you can see, 41 of them are young adults. It's back to that time 15 years ago when you first started to connect with Compassion, and there's 41 of them who are 18 years of age or over who are coming to that place where they're going to do what we call graduate from the program. They're going to be in that place where, with your generosity, they've reached a place of independence. They've had an education. They've had healthcare. They've been exposed to the gospel of Christ. And we pray that all 41 of those, as they graduate out of the program over the next year or two, they're going to be pillars of their community, Christian pillars of their community, independent, ready to serve in the community in which they've been brought up. And they're able to do that because of the generosity of yourselves. That's just some of the impact of the number of hours, the number of meals, the number of checkups, the number of Bibles. So much has been invested in the lives of these children because of what you have done and your generosity. The gifts, just this year alone, £69,000. That's a lot of money. Even down here in the wonderful south coast of England, that's a lot of money, £69,000, plus 107 other additional gifts, which might have been birthdays or Christmas, or you just felt like sending something to your sponsor child and you blessed them even further. Thank you so much for that. Letters written. This is the bit that always makes people feel guilty. Now, don't feel guilty. I've got sponsor children, and I do my best to write 3 times a year. Christmas, birthday, and one other. Thanks be to God. Well, I'm talking about the mobile phone as though it's all bad. It's not. There's an app. And you know when you're sitting on the train or when you're on the bus, you can get your app up, you can get your sponsored child's page up, you can write them a message on the app. It takes no time at all. There's no excuse. Even I can do it. So they've sent 551 letters to Grace Church individuals over the last 12 months. We've sent 227. Got a bit of catching up to do. But hey, it's easy. You can do it on the phone, you can do it online. You know, I get asked this question every week, but what do I write? What should I say? You know, I find it so difficult. Actually, it doesn't have to be much. It can be, again, using the app, it can be, you know what, I'm on my way to work this morning and you've come to my mind. I'm praying for you. I'm praying you have a great week. Your exams are coming up. I'm praying that you have a great, successful time, your exams. Praying for you, love you, thank you so enough. Doesn't take much. And I can assure you, they get really excited to receive the letters. They save them and they share them with their siblings and their families. The other thing which Joe mentioned, over a number of years as a church, corporately, you've also donated a minimum of £8,000 every year towards what we call a child survival unit. And again, some of you have actually had the joy of being able to go to one of those units. What is it? It's a unit for pregnant mums, the most vulnerable pregnant mums in any particular community. And those pregnant mums are taken into this child survival unit and they have access then to what we would have access to here in the UK. They have access to natal care. They have access to health education. They have access, actually, at the time of the birth to a midwife. They have access to vaccines for their child in that first year. They have everything that we have here in the UK in this program. And so at any one point in time, there are 15 mums and babies in a unit, and they're there because of the generosity of you as a fellowship. And we know that the first 1,000 days of any child's life, if that foundation is right, then the chances of them moving into being healthy and well and have a more stable future is in that first 1,000 days. And we've found that these have been very impactful. And so thank you for, as a church, financing that. I think we've done it for the last 3 years. There's another 2 years to come. And that unit is seeing children now. And some of the profiles that I've got with me are children that have come through that unit. So I want to thank you so much. It's in the Philippines. This PowerPoint, there's many other slides to it. Happy, we shared it with the church. You can share it with anybody in the fellowship that's interested. But these are just some snapshots, really, of what you have been doing as a church, not only in the last year, but for 15 years. And I want to give you thanks for that. And I think we should thank God and thank one another for what you're doing. So I know we're in the south of England, but let's give one another a hand. But some of you might be thinking, this is the first time I've heard of Compassion. I've never heard of them before. I don't know who they are. Well, we've got 3 C's that hopefully will help you to remember who we are. We are first and foremost a Christ-centered development charity. In other words, Christ first, foremost, and always. We want to see children released from poverty in Jesus' name. Because it's that which brings that whole, it's body, mind, and spirit freedom that we've been talking about already. So we do what we do in the name of Christ. Secondly, it is locally church-based. God's mandate, God's gift to the world is the local church. Whether it's here in Grace, in Chichester, Haven, and Bognor, or whether it's in Bangor in the Philippines, God has gifted the local church to communities. And he works through the local church, people like you, people like Barangay, where they are reaching out to the community to make a difference, to take the whole gospel of Jesus to their community, that men and women, children can see lives transformed. And third C is that we are child-focused. Yes, we have the child survival units, but we are primarily child-focused. The most vulnerable in any society are children. And how we look after and care and nurture our children says a lot about us as a society. And the countries in which we work, children are definitely the most vulnerable. And so what you're doing in sponsoring 144 children is you're making a difference in their lives. You're giving them a hope and a future. We talk about sponsorship. That's a one-to-one way. It's a mechanism in which we connect one person or one family with one child. And that relationship that Joe and Liz have been enjoying with their now 18-year-old, writing letters, sowing into his life. That's what sponsorship does. It brings education, healthcare, social and spiritual development. So to invest in a child, to be released from poverty in Jesus' name. That's who Compassion is. That's what you as a church are partnering with us in a local setting through a local church. And I want to thank you and thank God for every single life that's being transformed. Also have the privilege this morning of talking about how Jesus does see lives transformed even here. And there's a passage that I would like us to read as we move into God's word. There's a passage that I would like us to read. It's in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. And the sort of heading of what I want to talk about this morning is life transforming generosity. And this passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 to 15. I want to read that, and then just for some minutes together, I want to unpack it a little bit to help us understand how generous God has been in our lives and how he wants us equally to be as generous. We have been given. We are blessed to be blessed. So this passage, 2 Corinthians 9, verses 6. To 15, and this is Paul writing to the Corinthian church. He says, "Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver, and God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. As it is written, he has scattered abroad the gifts to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be made rich in every way, so that you can be generous on every occasion, and through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. This service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of God's people, but it is also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. Because of the service by which you have proved yourself, men will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ, and for your generosity in sharing with them and with everyone else. And in their prayers for your hearts and in their prayers for you, their hearts will go out to you because of the surpassing grace God has given you. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift." Lord, we give you thanks for your word, and we pray that as we dig into this, that you will illuminate it, that you will inspire us, that Holy Spirit, you will challenge us, that you will meet us in your word in order to transform our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. In this passage, then, Paul is writing to the Corinthians. You know, and we are living in, like Paul to the Corinthians, it was a very turbulent time. And we have lived in very turbulent times in these last few years. I think the last time I was here was 2022, just after the pandemic had sort of finished, but we were still sort of living with, are we sure we can give one another a hug, and should I still wear a mask or not, and all of that sort of stuff was going on. We've lived through a once in 100 years situation. The last time there was a pandemic was back in 1920s, and here we have lived through 100 years later something else which has had a global event. We're also living at a time of conflict. There's war in Europe again in the Ukraine. There's also what we're hearing about going in Gaza. There are many things happening. We're also in a so-called cost of living crisis here in the UK. We're hearing a lot about that through the election campaigning that's going on, where each party is trying to outdo one another to say that they are the answer to our problems. Well, thank you for democracy. Thank you, Lord, for stable governments. But actually, Jesus is the answer to our problems. He is the one who can transform communities. He is the one that can transform your family. He is the one that can transform your life. No politician, no matter how great they may be, can bring wholeness and well-being in the way that Christ does to individuals, to families, and to communities. But we're hearing a lot of how turbulent life is. And in this passage, where Paul is writing to a church that is also being sort of confronted with some of these things, confronted with images of poverty in their community. And we're hearing a lot about poverty here in the UK. God has a heart for justice. And when he sees poverty, it breaks his heart. And when we see poverty, it should break our hearts. Got a colleague who actually a former sponsor child who's now on the Compassion Board of Trustees here in the UK. And he says that actually poverty is not just the lack of material things. And in the countries in which we work, that is severe. But it's actually the lack of hope. It's waking up every morning and life is the same as it was yesterday, and there's no hope of it changing. There's no hope. When we go to the field, we see children up until about the age of 7, and they're like any children here, like any children who are out there. They're running around. They don't have a care in the world. And they get to about 8, 9, 10, and they begin to see, actually, this is what my life's going to be like. My parents' life, my grandparents' life. Another colleague of mine, a guy called Jani, who was actually born in Mumbai in one of the worst, as he calls it, one of the worst slums in India, in Mumbai. The community he grew up in was 10,000 people. And in that community, they had 2 toilets and 1 tap. For 10,000 people. Picture that. Try and imagine what that feels like every single morning of your life. To have to queue, the indignity, the smell, the lack of hope. And he says that was crushing. But then compassion came into his life. And I fast forward on that story. And he's now, he's been to university, he's started businesses, he's got a charity in that same community in Mumbai that's bringing hope to that community with income generation activities. He's leaving a legacy in the community that he was brought up in because he was given the opportunity to have a different life. He looked at his grandfather and he looked at his father and he thought, that's going to be my life. And then Christ came into his life through the local church, through compassion, and his life was absolutely transformed, and so were the lives of his family. So when we see poverty here in the UK, I'm not in any way dismissing that for some people, life is really, really tough right now. But we still have access to education. We still have access to healthcare. Yes, we might have to wait, we might have to queue, we might have to, but it is free at the point of need. The communities where we work, there is no free at the point of need healthcare. Education, you have to pay for it, and if you can't afford it, you don't get it. And without these things, and without the church coming into people's lives, transformation cannot happen, but it is happening because the local church is bringing God's word into those communities. So what does God expect from us when we see poverty, even here in the UK? It says in Micah chapter 6 and verse 8 that God requires that we act justly. Act justly. That we love mercy and that we walk humbly. You know, poverty comes in many forms. The spiritual poverty here in the UK. When I go to the field, I don't see spiritual poverty. I see people who are living a full life in Christ, and yet they lack so much. We have a spiritual poverty here in the UK. There is a poverty of loneliness in the UK. There is physical poverty. That's why Food Banks is the fastest growing charity in the UK for the last 3 years in a row. What do we do? What does it make us feel when we see these things? I know what it makes God feel. It saddens him. But what's God's answer to this? Actually, God's answer to this is you and me. It is his local church being the local church that he intended that will bring life-transforming opportunities for the communities in which we live. And this passage here where Paul was writing, he was writing to the Corinthian church. And actually, this is the second letter that he wrote. And in the first letter, you know, he's actually been quite tough on the Corinthian church. In the first letter, he's basically telling them off. He's chastising them. He's telling them that actually, you are a church that is struggling with many, many issues. You're struggling with divisions. You're struggling with immorality. You're struggling with lawsuits between believers. He has to remind them that they're actually diluting the true and full, what he calls his gospel. They're also struggling with orderly worship. It's just a free-for-all. It's chaotic. And he's telling them off chapter after chapter. Paul is saying, you're not getting this right. You're not getting that right. And by the way, I'm going to come and visit. Can you imagine how that felt when that letter arrived? And then he said, and by the way, I'm going to come and visit. We better get our act together before Paul arrives because there could be trouble. And so he's writing this and he's saying there is so much that you have to get right. But then the passage which we read in 2 Corinthians, the second letter, Paul changes course. He actually says to them, I commend you. What does he commend them for? He commends them for their generosity. In chapter 8 of Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, it talks about how out of the most severe trial, they were going through tough times. Out of the most severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability. Now, Paul is talking specifically here about finances and meeting physical needs. But he's able to say, you saw a need, you went beyond yourself, and you were so generous. Well done, church in Corinth. He commends them. He talks about their eagerness to help. And yes, he's talking specifically about finances here. But let's not get trapped to think that generosity is all about money. Yes, it's important. But actually, God's desire is that we, as a church here in the UK are to be generous. You might be a person that's not got a huge amount of spare finance, or you know, you're one of those folks that are struggling. But you know, as we are in Christ and He is in us, we have things which God has deposited in us that can enable us to be generous. You are a very unique person that God has placed a talent and a gift for, something, some way. And that talent and that gift that God has deposited in you is for you to be able to give it away to your fellow brothers and sisters. It's to be generous in the community in which you live. It might be time. It might be a musical gift. It might be a particular talent. It might be resources. When's the last time you were generous with the gospel with your neighbors? Folks, we have all been given the joy and the privilege of being generous. Let's not get wrapped up with the money thing. Generosity is it's something that should be deep, deep within us. Because God has given us, He's able to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. For each and every one of us, you know, sometimes in churches, we look to our leadership and think, well, that's okay for them. They're doing this, 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 and this, but I'm just me. I'm just ordinary. I've got nothing to give. Don't believe it. You're sitting with a unique gift and talent that God wants you to share. It might just be a word of encouragement to somebody in the congregation that just needs to hear what you've got to say. Give it away. Give it away. It's transforming. Transforming for you as well as for the person that will receive it. We've been made rich in every way. In every way, God has made us rich. He has given us His grace, His mercy, His love. In order, why? To give it away. But why? Why should we do that? What's our motivation for this? Well, God is generous. God is a generous God. It says in James chapter 1, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of heavenly lights. God is the ultimate in generosity. It tells us in Romans that God demonstrates His own love for us in this, that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. What generosity. The cross is the ultimate in generosity. It is God saying, I will allow my Son to die for each and every one of us in order that you can have a relationship with me. What generosity. Without that generosity, we would not know life in its fullness. We wouldn't know freedom from addiction. We wouldn't know freedom from fear. But that's what God has done. He is a generous God. And He has given us a transformed life. And sometimes we think that Christianity is, and our faith is about being that little bit better every day. And in some ways that is correct. But actually, it tells us in the scripture that we are new creations in Christ. You know, the repair shop, everybody loves the repair shop when something comes in and it's all barred and bruised and there's this teddy bear with its ear hanging off and its eyes missing and, you know, all that, the stuffing's coming out of it. And then they do their, whatever it is they do, their magic. And this teddy bear looks as though it's brand new again. And it's wonderful. But actually, what God is doing with us is not about sort of maybe stitching up some of the stuffing that's coming out or sort of putting that ear back in place. We are new creations in Christ. New, brand new. I might not look it. I mean, I've not had hair since I've been about 30. And, I've always looked this age. And sort of, I don't feel particularly new or transformed most of the days. But when I remind myself about this, I realize that I am a new creation in Christ. God has deposited in us His life, His Holy Spirit, in order for us to be new. We're not remodeled. We're not an improved version. We are brand new in Christ. Now, yes, there is a place for us where we have to also, and Paul talks a lot about this, about being consecrated, and we do, working with the Holy Spirit, we do work to make ourselves be holy as I am holy, it tells us. But in essence, the root of us, the core of us, we are new creations in Christ. God looks at us and sees righteousness in Christ. That's a gift that transforms lives. And that's what God has done for us. That we are holy now. We are righteous. Yes, we have our stuff, but we are holy and righteous in Christ. That is God's generosity to us. And that's our motivation. That should be our motivation. What God is, a motivation to be generous as He is generous. But how much? This is the bottom line. What's the measure of that generosity? The bottom line, what does God expect from you and from me with this generosity word? I remember many years ago, I don't know if I told this story before here, but forgive me if I did, but I'm aware that my time is virtually gone, but one thing about being generous, I spoke to my pastor one day when I was in a place, and I just got a new job, and I got a pay rise, and I got a new car, and everything was great, and I went to the pastor, and I said, you know, I've got a bit of thing about this tithing thing. You know, do I tithe out of my gross or do I tithe out of my net? And by the way, I've got a bonus. Do I actually have to tithe on the bonus? And what he said to me was transforming. He says, James, what you're really asking is, what is the minimum you can give and still get away with it? That was pretty much what he was saying, or what I was saying. Friends, look at generosity from a completely different way. Everything that we have has come from God. It goes back to God. He allows us to keep as much of it and says, bless me with the rest. And as we do that, He will bless many others through your lives. I'm here to represent children this morning. It's one of the ways in which we can be generous. I want to encourage each and every one of us to be generous. And you're being generous in compassion already. You're being generous in your community because I know so many of the things that you're doing. But this morning, just as I come to an end here, when we see poverty, what do we expect? We don't actually have time for the video that I was going to show, but I'll leave it with you and you can see it at another time. But that video tells the story of a little girl called Hilda, whose life has been transformed. She was in poverty and now she's a school teacher. She's in the community in which she lives. She's a leader. She's bringing joy to children and the community in which she lives because somebody like you said, I can do that. I can sponsor a child. And we've got children with us this morning. Ian is going to help me because I'm on my way to have it now. A child like John. John is 2 years of age. He's from the community in the Philippines that we talked about before. And he lives with his dad. Don't know where his mom is. And he is actually a child with special needs. We don't know what those special needs are. But because John is now in the Compassion Program, he and his father, they receive assistance from trained specialists going into the home, working with John, working with his dad to see John's needs being met and to see his life and his father's life transformed. This is just one of the children that we would love to see sponsored this morning. I know many of you already sponsor. Thank you for your generosity. For some, it's not been a hardship. It's £32 a month. For some, that's a lot of money. For others, not so much. I liken it to a Saturday evening takeaway. How many of us have Saturday evening takeaways most weeks when we're watching a movie with the kids or whatever? And £32 a month. For that, a life can be transformed. Now, for those who don't have £32 a month, please pray for these children. But if you do and you think, actually, that's a way in which I can be generous, or one of my children's just about to graduate, I can do another. Please see Ian at the end of the service. He will be able to point you to children that need a sponsor. But I want to finish by thanking you for your generosity and for everything that you do, not only for Compassion, but in your local community. I want to urge you, wherever you see need, reach out. Be generous. Take Christ's love into your community, to your neighbors, to your family, to your workmates, and you will see transformation before your eyes as God uses you in where he has placed you. Amen. Thank you.